Tonight I'd like us to look at Romans 8, and perhaps we'd look at just one verse tonight, verse 15, but we are involved with verses 14, 15 and 16. I'll read those three verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the way we are going to look at those verses, three, and just staying really on the verse 15, is on three levels, if you like, of assurance. There are a few things that we will learn tonight, but perhaps to start with that, three levels of assurance. We'll look back on one, we'll stay on another, and we'll have to leave the other, God willing, till another time. Till we meet to study it again. There is also here an aspect of the baptism of the Spirit, an aspect of it, in verse 15, and there is more in verse 16. So there's really quite a lot to learn. I felt that perhaps to take this one verse to stay on it would be the right thing to do. I was very tempted to take verse 16 as well. I'm not doing. Now then, we are concerned about this phrase, the spirit of adoption. First of all, let us look at verse 14 and remind ourselves of things. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we looked at that in some detail. And it is an overall statement about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous statement. Anybody who is able to say that I am led by the Spirit of God is able to say that he is Christian. It says so in the verse, you see, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let me just briefly remind you what that means. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? In the first instance, it means that awakening process and the quickening of a man's spirit, where he becomes aware of God and of his nature, his sinful nature, for the first time. Who taught him that? Well, he didn't discover it himself. Because if you ask the ordinary person who doesn't have anything to do with religion, do they feel particularly sinful? Now, most of them would reply that they don't feel particularly sinful. Some may have done something very bad at that moment that you ask and say that they feel terrible. But that would be the exception. Most of them would feel that, as far as people go, that they are not perfect, but they're all right. And they compare kind with kind. They're a little better than Joe, and a little worse than Will. So that they compare kind with kind. And as far as goodness and badness goes, they're not too bad. And so they are very surprised when they see a Christian, in the real sense Christian, we're not even considering superficial evangelicalism, when they see a real Christian, and he seems to be very conscious of his sin. And it puzzles them, because they are not. Now, they won't be either, unless, as I say, the exception, when they've done something very bad and they're ashamed of it. Supposing they're stolen or something like that, and they are very conscious and they are ashamed or they are embarrassed by it all. But apart from that, the ordinary run of people say, no, I'm not so bad. I'm a fairly decent kind of person. They will never find out that they are sinful until the Holy Spirit leads them to that place. It is the Holy Spirit that awakens us. So immediately that happens, grace has begun. Now we can say, of course, grace has begun in eternity. We know that. But we're talking now about our experience. Immediately that happens, grace has laid hold upon me. And I may not yet by any means say that I am a child of God in the full sense, yet in the sight of God, a work which he hath begun, he will perfect. So he never leaves a thing half done. He's awakened the soul to see that it's sinful. Then we refer to Romans 7 a few times, where you come to that terrible, you call it a veil, a chasm, a conviction, whatever it may be, where a person is aware of so many things, as if suddenly somebody had switched the lights on in a room, and they didn't know what was in the room, really. They were always walking in the dark until the light was switched on. And now that the light is switched on, they notice that their clothes are dirty and they are dirty. And they notice that there's a lot of rubble about the place. And they become aware of their own situation. Also become aware of the light itself. And this is a very alarming thing for them. For the light itself can represent now for us the eternal light of God and his purity. So they become terribly aware of two things. The purity, the holiness of God, and their own unworthiness. They couldn't work that out in the dark, only in a very fumbling way. Sometimes feel their failure when they fell over something, but only in a very fumbling way. When the light is switched on, when they are quickened, when they are enlightened, they are aware. Then somewhere along the line, still led by the Holy Spirit, they then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know about the atonement, we know of the penalty paid for sin, we know of the cross. Then by the grace of God, they are given the ability to believe and to repent. And they are led to Christ. Then in the sight of God, they are accepted. They are led by the Spirit. And then in their lives as Christians, in their lives of being sanctified, they are led by the Holy Spirit into the deep things of God. So the statement he is making is this, that if anybody, whoever he is led by the Spirit of God, he is bound to be a son of God. Now it may not be in the very early stages that he is yet fully aware, he has been regenerate and he's not aware of his conversion. And his personal responsibility has been wakened up and so on. He may not be fully aware, but God has begun to work in him. And we call it the irresistible grace of God. And there comes that day when he is converted, when he comes to a realization of what is for him in Christ. And if you look at this hymn very carefully, the words are quite surprising. Oh, happy day. But notice the next line. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Loved, there's another one, loved with everlasting love. Do you remember the next line? Led by grace that love to know. So whoever is led by the Holy Spirit, here it is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that verse isn't particularly worried about saying which stage you are at the moment in its particular one verse state. He said, one person might say, well, where am I then? Because I'm only beginning to become aware of God and I want a Saviour and so on. Well, surely they have no such thing as the assurance of salvation, and they are going to go through their time of misery and conviction and what have you until the merits of Christ are applied to them. It may be there that you may suddenly ask how they feel. Or it may be that when they have just come to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and they are very conscious that their sins are forgiven and they are led by the Spirit of God there. Or it may be that they have been a Christian for some time and you ask how they're going on by the work of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And they may make some comment to you. They are sons of God because they are led by the Spirit of God. Now, a person who is not led by the Spirit of God is not a child of God. That's the opposite. So if there is an activity of the Holy Spirit in us, it follows inevitably so that we are sons of God. Now then, here is a problem that arises. Does that bring assurance? I think. Because there is one level, you know, if you ask a person like this, suppose you ask a chapel goer, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, only in a kind of factual way. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, of course I'm a Christian. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, nobody's sure they're going to heaven, they say. I say, well, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I have. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. They have never understood what trusting is. They have never understood the meaning of the sonship of Christ. They have never understood the atonement. So when they haven't got assurance, the reason why they haven't got assurance is because they are not led by the Spirit of God. That's as plain as can be. We're not interested at the moment in them. We are interested in them. But not in the moment for the sake of this discussion. But that there are people that can have the Holy Spirit enlightening them. And they can have their sins forgiven. And yet they have not got the full assurance of faith. Now, it used to puzzle me about I'll not name the country or the place, it used to puzzle me about one place where God had greatly blessed. And it was something that I could not really understand, but I understand it better now. That there would be, say, a very large congregation and quite a small membership of about 500 or 600, something like that. And yet, very large membership. These other people would say, well, we have no assurance. And yet you could see that they were Christian. You could see that grace had worked in their hearts. You might wonder, what is this? Can it be? Now then, in the Westminster Confession, this matter is dealt with. In the language of the Confession, I quoted it as it is, it's referring to the spirit of adoption. And then it says, it doesn't necessarily follow that everybody who has been saved has yet known of the spirit of adoption. They have known of the leading of the Spirit, but not in that particular work of the spirit of adoption. And I'll show you as we go along. Now I'll read you from the Westminster Confession, section 18. This infallible assurance doth not belong to the essence of faith, that is, the adoption. This infallible assurance does not belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he is partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to laziness. Now then, what he's saying there is this, that he's been talking in the other section about the spirit of adoption. Now that this is a tremendous thing when a person comes to a realization, I am adopted child of God, and I cry, Abba Father. Because you notice there is something rather special about that cry, Abba Father, over and above the ordinary. And not everyone is able to say that I feel in my heart, I can truly say from the depth of my being, Abba Father. And yet I know that I'm a Christian. They have a measure of assurance. But they haven't got the full assurance of faith. And sometimes they feel a little uncertain of their faith. They are Christian. They can never be lost because of this reason, you see. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. However early they may be along the line of regeneration and conviction of sin and conversion and being sanctified, wherever they may be along there, The undeniable fact of the work of the Holy Spirit upon them means that it cannot be disputed. These are the sons of God because God is working in them. They have a measure of assurance, and some of them have so little a measure of assurance. It's very difficult to know why, but they have. Sometimes they have more than others. Very often it's a level of assurance like this. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Yes, I do. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, yes, I do really. Well, why do you say I do really? Because the Bible says so. And that's about the only real level that they're able to think. Now, are they wrong? Are they right? Well, they are right in as far as they're going, because they have been led of the Spirit of God. And yet, there is that shine lacking in them. It is a great pity that the country has been swept with particular movements, which I will not name, because this is taped. It is a great pity the country has been swept by particular movements lately, because it spoils the real teaching and the many, many aspects of the baptism of the Spirit and the spiritual depth of what we're talking about. People grasped on something and ran away with all sorts of behavior instead of stopping to consider and to think something of the wonder and the beauty of it all. And all we are doing tonight is looking upon one aspect only, an aspect that is often overlooked. Now then, we come then to this phrase, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now then, let's look at that verse. Now that verse again is on assurance. The first one is a level of assurance. If you are led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. I don't like to say it's a low level of assurance. It's terrible. It's the first level of assurance. Then there's a second and a higher level of assurance. And then there's a third. But this first one, it's not the category of the chapel people saying, I hope so. It's not that. There is an assurance there. But they've got to think a little. And yes, well, they say, yes, I do believe. I know I'm going because the Bible tells me so. And I've had an experience. And that's the level. Now, how many chapels have you and I gone to? And as far as the preaching has gone, it is doctrinally sound. And as far as the people are concerned, they are particularly nice people, the Christian. And yet, there's not a shine there. There is something lacking there. Now then, of course today, we have been so confused. We have lost 15 years, if you like. We have been so confused with all sorts of things that have taken place. We have been distracted by things. A person will say, oh, you're going to go along that line. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going along a biblical line. So you can have a church that seems to be all right, and yet you say there is a deadness here that we cannot explain. Well, here, look at this verse. I want you to look at the word received. And this is what one was dealt in one commentary at length, and I can't possibly go to the length that the word is dealt with there. The word received, when it's translated in the Bible, the Greek word isn't always received. There are an abundance of words, just an abundance. But the particular one that is used here is rather important. And I'll show you what it means before long. But as far as we are concerned about the particular word that is used here, it is used sometimes in a passive sense, and sometimes in an active sense. Now then, the all-important thing in this verse is, where is it meant in its active, in its passive, in one or the other, either or, both and, which is it? So we look at it. So we look at the first part. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That is, you are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14. So you're not going to go again into the spirit of bondage. Now, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does it mean by received there? Surely you didn't seek the spirit of bondage in order to become an unbeliever in the first place. In an active sense. It's something that was ours. That became our lot. So it's there in its passive sense. But there is not much discussion about that. Everybody will agree about that. You could never be active. Nobody would say that the first stage, my spiritual experience was, that I actively became a sinner who was in the bondage of fear. No, we didn't active. It was a passive thing. You received that as your lot as a human being that was there. What about the second part? But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now then, is it passive or active? And lots of people like to think there that it is active. Ah, then, here, I am actively asking for this spirit of adoption. But supposing it is not active and that it is passive. Supposing it is that. Now then, in its passive sense, you know, we can look at it like this. That you remember that when there are references to the Holy Spirit, and there we have, seek and ye shall find, and everyone that asketh receiveth. It's passive there. It's passive. And in many other instances regarding the Holy Spirit, it is the same. In Acts, for example, 1 and verse 8, we have it here. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, is come upon you. It does not mean that you shall receive this power of the Holy Ghost by actively engaging in some great request for it. You won't get it like that, but you will receive it. It's passive. It's quite surprising, you see. And in a moment, you'll find this very helpful. Now then, in Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That Jesus Christ, you see, it's important for us to see that the author of the baptism of the Spirit is Christ. It is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, he receives it from the Father in order through the Spirit that we might receive it. And the receiving is a passive one. Now, in Acts 5, verse 32. It is the same thing again here. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now then, I just have to say something there. I don't want to go into a lengthy explanation of the ordinary work of the Spirit. By ordinary, I don't mean mundane. I mean the usual work of the Holy Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. He cannot be enlightened. We have said already in verse 14, you've got to be led by the Spirit to be a son of God. That is so. Now then, he's saying in verse 15, in this next verse, here he's saying something rather wonderful to us. He's saying, you have not received the spirit of bondage again. You are led by the Spirit. You're a child of God. But now then, you've got something else. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, what is this? Now, in the history, the early church like that, some people, I think they do this wrongly, you see. They say that all those things of the Holy Spirit that were evidence in the time of the early church, they finished with the apostolic age. And I do not see how they really can say that. There are verses that they stretch a little in order to do this. And quite honestly, this is one verse that they use. It's in Corinthians. And when that which is perfect is come. Well, that is not a reference to the end of the apostolic age and the Bible being put together, but rather it is to the time when it will be the culmination of things. That's when that will perfect will become. Otherwise, it is very, very false and artificial to do it. Yet at the same time, we know that there are times when the things of the Spirit are more in evidence than at other times. That is true. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. And that's the amazing thing. That's why you'll have a revival. You don't have a revival all the time. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. And it's the same also in the many, many gifts that the Holy Spirit will give. And we're not now limited. People, when they think of gifts, they immediately think of the audible and the visible. And they get so tangled up with healing, which is lovely, with tongues, which can be beautiful. But they get so, and the prophecy, so tangled up with those two or three that all the others are forgotten. And the main one, the capital G, glorifying Christ, can almost completely be overlooked. But we're not going that far tonight. We're talking now about the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with a believer and what the baptism of the Spirit does to you in as far as your relationship with Christ is concerned. Your personal relationship. We're not at the moment worried or concerned about the main issue, that he shall receive power. We're not so concerned about that. Because that is the main thrust of the Holy Spirit, so that the gift of the Holy Spirit, I don't mean now the ordinary work, the extraordinary work, so that when you're preaching or witnessing, that you do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he said to Timothy, as he stir up the gift that is within thee, and so on times like that. He's saying this, now look at your salvation, and look at this level of the baptism of the Spirit, that when you received this. Now, how do you receive it? Receive what? Well, here it is. This cry that can come from a person's heart. And that's really where the secret is, in the word receive and the word cry. That you cry, Abba, Father. That there is in this Christian now a beauty and a spiritual depth. He was a Christian. He was led by the Holy Spirit of God. He is, and he was a son of God. That is true. And we can remember the time when he came to the experiences of grace and so on. But now something remarkable has happened to him. He has put himself in the way of the things of God. He's received something. You can tell by the way he prays. Something has happened there. There is a cry in his heart, Abba, Father. And by that, what he's really saying there, as in this person's life, there is an intimacy with God the Father. And we do not mean a familiarity. Every time you see people being familiar in worship and in prayer and everything, you can be guaranteed that they have no idea of the dimension that I'm talking about. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. That's what it does. But intimacy can be a very precious and a very holy thing. So it is this intimacy with God, and so that we're able, in our hearts when we're praying, that we are really communing with God. And it lifts our prayer from praying good words, where sometimes you say, well, I had a good quiet time today, not so bad yesterday, not so good the day before, and then the next day comes, a bit bad again today. Then the next day comes, a bit better again today. And we do have ups and downs, but that is always up and down like that. But you come to that place where you say, yes, it isn't always the same, that's true. But very often it is now that I'm able to get into that dimension where I am communing with God. It can be in prayer. It can be in that prayer without ceasing, which perhaps I often think is the more important of them all. I know it's very, very important that we should have a time set apart where we read our chapter or two and we pray. But, you know, even with the best of intentions, that can become formal. But we should do it. Nevertheless, we should do it. There can be a very lovely time with God. But living with him. And so that the attitude of prayer, or of communion more than prayer, which is prayer really, isn't it? So that you're near to the Lord all the time. There are plenty of people who are able dogmatically to state the ABC of doctrines, and it doesn't take a lot of ability. Anybody who has a mind to can learn the doctrines off by heart. And the doctrines are precious and they are good. And anybody too can get all sorts of experience and boast about these things. But not everybody can do this. This has got to be real. This has got to be from God. This isn't something that I say, where the debate comes. People say, you get this unction of the Spirit by just saying, asking for it, and you've got it. And you know you haven't. Or it may be that you ask somebody to lay hands upon you. It may happen to you, and it may not, and you know you haven't got it. You may try to convince yourself that you have, but you know that you haven't. It may be that you believe, as some people did a long time ago, that if you agonized, that the agonizing did it. And the longer you prayed for it, in that sense, that's how you got it. And yet we want it. Because it transforms. It does this, you see. I'm trying to think of examples. Now, I can think of one. Yes, I can too. Dr. Lloyd-Jones preaching here about 11 years ago it was. It was a Wednesday evening. And he was quoting a hymn. And all he was quoting was, when all around my soul gives way. And the rest of that verse. Now, I had recently, about 6 or 7 years previously, or 8, come to the experience myself. And as he said those words, I knew, he knew, that the Spirit was lifting the words and applying them. Not saying that the Spirit wasn't there all the time. But there is some kind of affinity. It is a beautiful realm and a remarkable dimension. And I'm not trying to be mystical about it. There is something very remarkable about it. That as if it puts the shine... another example I can give you. That my father was really quite a good artist. I was average, you know. I was the kind of person who might say, well, he draws very well and he paints very well, but I hadn't got that flash of genius that my father had that made him an artist. But I could paint a picture, you know, and I can remember in the college where I was that I took art as one of the main subjects, and I did a very silly thing, I suppose. I had lots of paintings, and everybody wanted one, and the art master had some because they were quite good. I'm not trying to boast it, I can't draw for toffee now. But, you know, they were quite good at that time, and people seemed to want them. But I would take them home to my father, and there they would be, if it was landscape, the mountains and the trees, everything was the right shape, and carefully and rightly drawn and painted, everything like that was so correct about it. But there was a kind of a flatness. And I don't know why it was so flat. Because you couldn't fault any particular big fault in what I had done. And I used to say, well, what's wrong, Dad? He said, get the paintbrush, lad. And I get the paint box. And then in about 10 minutes, he'd dip it like this. He'd go a little bit here and a little bit there. And you'd look at it. And then my mother or somebody come in and she'd say, oh, that's a lovely painting. And I say, yes, I did. You never did. And I used to feel kind of cheated, you see. Well, I did in a way, but I didn't bring the life into it. Not the life into it. Not that which lifted it. Do you see what I mean? I'm leading you gently into the full teaching of the baptism of the Spirit. Because sometimes we can lead to the one where there is power in preaching and power in witnessing. And that sometimes can be so far and remote. And say, oh, I wish I were like that. Let's begin then in one of the aspects of it, of what it does to our assurance of salvation. So you can have the person who can say, that is a good painting. You try and fault it if you can. The colors are in the right place. The shadows in the right place. The trees are beautiful. This, that, and the other. Yes, you would say, and it looks pretty dead too. It'll pass the exam, but it looks pretty dead. We are lifting to this level. The question then comes, well, how do I get it? And that's where people go wrong. So all sorts of things have been happening. There has been a rush of touching people, doing things to people, agonizing with people, all sorts of things. All sorts of things. And they overlook this one word. It is something that is received. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book gave a very good illustration, so I've got to use this because I can't think of a better one. I tried, but I couldn't. And this is a very good one on the word receive. Imagine a person sending a parcel to you. It's a gift in the parcel. And you don't get it. So you haven't said anything. So I now write a letter to you. I don't ask you, did you take my parcel? Did you agonize for it? I ask, have you received my parcel? That's my question. It's something that came. Have you received my parcel? And you will either, you won't say, I rejected the parcel or I accepted the parcel. You'll say, no, I either received it or I didn't receive it. It either did not come my way or it did come my way. But now it leads us to another place, you see. We want the best, don't we? We want the best. God has been good to us. Now, speaking to us as a congregation here now, God has been good to us and kind to us. And the loveliness of things that he has done amongst us, and the lovely spirit of unity, all these lovely things too. And all I want us to do is to progress and go on in the beautiful things of God and the great things of God. Oh, to have this kind of assurance that in whatever plight I am in, I can say, Father. Illustrated this way to you. Think of great, great loneliness. Terrible loneliness. Where it seems that all your loved ones have either gone away or passed on. Or something like that. And loneliness. Maybe surrounded by people who have new friends and chattering with new interests. And you are lonely. But you have this experience. And all you have to do is, oh, Father, and you are lifted. It is an assurance that he is your Father in that way which only comes with the baptism, with the Holy Spirit. Now then, I've left till last then. How do I get it? If I don't kind of make a scene regarding it, ask for somebody to do something, or go to a person, and these various things. What is really the qualification in Scripture that brings me into this? It is this. It is found in John. You thirst for it. You thirst for it. And when you drink, in drinking, you see, when water is brought to it, to you. It's not you receive the water. The water is given to you. It comes to you. The only thing we can do regarding it is to thirst for it. How easy it is not to have this blessing, not to have this level of assurance, because we go about it in the wrong way, demanding, doing all sorts of things. But you see, when we look at Luke and ask, seek, knock, what it is really altogether saying, let your whole being yearn for this. Now then, you can live on a level of Christianity, and there is nothing wrong. And I don't think we ever should have an us and them. Not in our chapel, ever. It's just a very personal thing. A very personal thing. Of course you can live on that level where you know that you are led of the Spirit of God. Therefore you are a son of God. But there is also that person that you meet that his eyes shine with the things of God. You know, often how we refer to in the chapel here, where we had that divine who ran out of his study and shouted at the top of his voice and said, "I believe the resurrection." And his wife said, "Well, what's wrong with you? You believe the resurrection since you were converted." "Yes," he said, "but I don't know." This is what it does, you see. It takes on the things of God and makes them vibrant and dynamic. It takes of all the things. Sin becomes more obnoxious. And joy becomes deeper. The sovereignty of God becomes a thrilling thing. All the aspects, all the teachings, all the things that we have in the spectrum of our Christian faith, you can then go back to your Westminster Confession of Faith and say, "I never thought it was an exciting book before. I thought it was a very dutiful book and a very necessary book." Our Confession of Faith to the Presbyterian Church of Wales, very lovely. We can say this is very good, and we enjoyed it because it grounded us in the faith and in the great truth. And if a heretic came along, we are able to tell them the doctrine of the person of Christ, the doctrine of the atonement, and we are able to answer all these questions, and we are able to do so almost in a legalistic way, in a hard way. And yet, you see, they can see in you if his sovereignty is a living thing and a wonderful thing. The sovereignty of God, you know, is not that terrifying thing that can be so very, very frightening to people. But when you believe in the active sovereignty of God, it's really, you have it later on, which I mustn't spoil that verse, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, that is the sovereignty of God, to know he is good, he is sovereign. Why have you learned these things? I have come to learn to cry in my heart, "Abba, Father," and there is a dimension I have begun to enter in, and I'm in the kindergarten of it. I'm in the first stage of it, in the sense that it has done something to my assurance. It has brought me into the full assurance of faith. How then do we get it again? We thirst, we pine, we long for it. Now I've got a hymn I'm going to go through, and it's about the nearest one we can get that will explain this kind of thirst. And it's number 615. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? Notice, when shall I find a willing heart, an eager heart, an enthusiastic heart, all the rest. I'm led of the Spirit of God. O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Still speaking about the same thing, that I might know and feel. Feelings are involved here. Now, I know we can be against feelings sometimes. Of course we are against people that play on your feelings. But if you have got a religion that doesn't touch your feelings, you haven't got religion, because it means nothing to you. So it's bound to touch our feelings. Stronger his love than death or hell. Its riches are unsearchable, the firstborn sons of light. Desire in vain its depth to see. They cannot reach the mystery, the length and breadth and height. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. Same teaching again in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God should be shed abroad in our heart. See, in the old Welsh revival times, they used to talk of the baptism of fire and the baptism of love. They knew that there were aspects. There was no formal teaching. In a way, you see, you cannot put everything of the Holy Spirit into little departments. You can't say, well, here's doctrine X. He makes the whole of doctrine alive. Makes the whole of our faith a living thing. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine. Be mine this better part. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. So that hymn altogether, what's it talking about? This is the first verse we're particularly interested in. I thirst, I faint, I die to prove. It is the sigh of a Christian for that dimension of the Spirit that brings me the full assurance of faith. I can remember, oh, it was about 19 years ago, and 20 years ago, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had been teaching for years this doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. He'd known it for many, many more years before that, before there were any movements of any kind in this land. And I can remember coming to an experience of this about 18 or 19 years ago. And then I can remember something very odd about it. I went under the most terrible sense of sin. So I can remember meeting him. I asked him if I could meet him. And he was going up north somewhere. And I was going that way. But we both could meet at Paddington Station. So this is what we did. We met at Paddington Station. And there's a hotel there, a cafe. So we both went to the cafe. And there's a quiet room there which he'd got ready. So we had coffee. And he said, I've got 1 hour. You can remember him. That's how he'd be. I've got 1 hour. Now make the most of it. I said, I've written them all down. I've got 17 questions. And now, I wish I'd kept them, you know. Pity, isn't it? Wish I'd kept them. The first question was this. In the unction, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is it only that we have a terrible sense of sin? He said, you're both right and wrong. What happens in the baptism of the Spirit, in those early stages particularly, is a deep sense of all the truths. And if it so happens at the moment that you're dwelling in the teaching of sin, it is there you will be for a while. But had you gone on something like joy, you would have been there. But don't stay on one. But go through them all. Go through them all. And see what he will do in all these things. And I found it a great help at that particular time. Now then, let's go back to this. You might say, well, I want that. I want my prayer to be that communion with God, so that it is a cry of Abba Father. I want my walk to be with God, so that I can say, I walk with him, I talk with him along life's way, that I'm able to say that. This isn't for the extraordinary Christian. This isn't for the Christian par excellence. This isn't for the person so remote. Neither is it cheap or cheapened, as it has been. It can't be cheapened. There is an imitation, you know, a counterfeit. Some of Satan, some of our own doing. But there is a real thing. There is a real thing. And the real thing, you will know. You see, we can pretend with other people, but when we are pretending, we know we're pretending. Don't we? We know we're pretending. And for a little while, we can deceive ourselves, but not for long. But the real thing. So what shall I do? You go to God, you pray, you tell him your heart's desire. You begin then to allow your whole being to yearn for this. It does not lead you into misery. Not like that. It is something that you want and you desire and you know it's for you. And you know that when it comes, it is a matter like a parcel arriving and receiving it. It will be yours. You know that you will not have gained it by your knowledge of doctrine. You will not have deserved it by your obedience, but if you're disobedient, it cannot even come near you. But it isn't conditional in that sense. You know that on no amount of agonizing, you can say, I've agonized for 20 nights on a run for it. That doesn't by any meritorious system get it. But when a heart sighs from the very depths of its being, and that's genuine, then it's yours. That's a wonderful thing. But remember that when it is yours, you then enter into the dimension of the really spiritual now. Satan is interested. And he'll try and distract you and bring all sorts of things against you. So immediately that you're interested in these things, I would plead with you to read Ephesians 6 and steep yourself in the teaching of the armor, God's armor of light. Steep yourself in that, and in the application of it, and in the use of it, and in the protection of your mind and your heart and your life and so on. Steep yourself in it. But don't be satisfied without it, because it can be described as the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. It can be described as the full assurance of faith. It can be described as a cry in your heart, so that when you're addressing God, you know that with the word, there is the intimacy of a dimension that you're speaking to your Father in that warm way. Like that painting I showed you, told you about. It was all right. It was quite nice. I can think of one particularly. It was of Trevor Mountain in the area. It looked really very nice. And lots of people wanted it. It was very nice. It was of a very high standard. It had a good mark. But you see, when somebody who was an artist came along and touched it, it became alive. And it's like that. We long to have our lives alive in that way. Long for it. Sigh for it. And then the great artist, the Holy Spirit, will touch. And once that's there, you will know. That's as far as I can lead you in this part now. So we have these levels so far. There is an assurance if you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. Factual and true and tremendous. Then you're able to say, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, you're not there. You've received something else now. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in the time of this was written, this happened almost to everybody that was going, because it was a time of great blessing. But it doesn't necessarily happen to everyone. And you see the divines that met in the confession of faith and so on, they admit. You look that section 18 up and you can see, you can be a Christian and a son of God and this, but the spirit of adoption, it is yours and it is yours by right. Doesn't necessarily say that you've got it though. But don't go long without it. Seek it in that way of sighing and yearning for it. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask Thee for Thy blessing upon us now. And pray, O Lord, that we might be given a right understanding. It's so easy, O Lord, if something that we know is there really and we haven't got, sometimes it can even make us angry because it's not ours. And yet sometimes we can be afraid because we have seen counterfeits. Don't let any of these things, O Father, hinder us from seeking the deep things of God. And that they might be for Thy glory. And that we might have in our hearts that full assurance of faith. And that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.